Okay.
Are we there, Rick? Got the sound? Good.
No, I'm not muted. We're live and well. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Mark 5, and we'll be reading from verse 21 to 34, and I'm going to abbreviate out the sermon, so if those of you that are panicking looking at the clock, you're going to get a short version of the sermon now, because we've run a bit long. So I'll do my best to do that as I go along, and hopefully you'll still get a sense of what God's wanting us to hear this morning. But I think God's been at work in this place, speaking to us through what we've sung, through the videos we've watched, so hopefully you're not going away lacking. This is what it says in, I'm going to read from here, because I haven't sorted this out correctly. So, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. So Jesus had just come from that story, the previous story in Mark, is the pigs going into the sea. So he's now on the right side of the water. He's among Jewish people once more, as it were. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing on you? How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So if you're a visitor here today, we've been in a sermon series looking at the power of Jesus over evil, over death, over nature, and today over illness. And we want to affirm in this place that Jesus does have authority and does have power over the negative things that affect this world. But Jesus' power over illness, that's a complication for many of us, because like you, I've prayed for people and they've not gotten well. I could share some stories today. I'm going to skip over some of those stories, but the main story, Claire, my wife, lost her father a few years ago. My father-in-law was known throughout the world because of the work he did for various food agencies. And all around the world, Christians prayed for him. And he died and went to be with Jesus. In fact, I can think of just one occasion of in my personal life of someone I know who's been healed dramatically, and that's my mother, who was fell over at work many years ago, and she fell onto her knees, and she for 6 years had back and hip issues, which meant that she was mostly in a wheelchair. She could walk around the house about 150 yards with a walking stick, but no further. She went to a minister's conference, and she was prayed for at the minister's conference 6 years after she'd had her accident. She'd been medically retired, so forth and so on. And someone prayed for her. She felt she was filled with the Holy Spirit, but didn't feel any healing. And the next day, if you know my mum, she's like this. She went up to the speaker who prayed for her and said, "Well, you prayed for me, but I'm not healed." And so the speaker prayed for her again. And the speaker said, "I've got a picture for you. It's of a dimmer light switch. And your healing is going to take place like a light switch being dimmed and turned off." And over 2 days, that happened. And by the third day, she had no pain. She's had no pain ever since. That's 12 years. and she goes to the gym, she rides her bike, all things like that. But that's my own occasion. But if you're like me, when I heard that, I didn't actually believe it. If you're like me, when I heard that, I was like quite suspicious. I was waiting for Mum to suddenly go, actually, I'm not healed. I need the wheelchair. In fact, for about 2 or 3 years after that, I was suspicious. When is she going to have a relapse? If you're like me, sometimes we expect to see God not move. And when we do see God move, we go, oh, well, that's a bit difficult. And why does it happen for everyone else? I prepared a great big section today to try and pastorally account for why lots of times our prayers for healing seem to go unanswered. It was going to be about God's sovereignty. It was going to be about God's strength in our weakness. It was going to be that medicine isn't a second-class healing. Well, I just want to say to you this morning, I'm not always convinced by those arguments. And I know that you're not too. And I want to say the truth is that we don't know why. Sometimes when we pray, it appears that God doesn't answer. And I don't say that glibly or flippantly. I don't say that as a cop-out. If you're really struggling with this today, come and talk to me afterwards. I've got a few things that might be able to help you. But essentially, I want to say with you this morning, I'll be struggling with you. I don't know if that's okay to say that, but I've said it anyway. So maybe our story today about how Jesus has power over illness will help us. This morning, I want us to very quickly, in the next 15 minutes, try and get to 3 points. I want us to be aware that Jesus has power over illness, and this is true today. I want us to kind of get to the point where we understand that there's a cost to us giving out as we follow Jesus, because that's in the story, isn't it? And maybe for us to arrive at the point that Jesus is there for us, when we reach out to him, even when we reach out to him from our place of pain, and maybe I'd like to say especially when we reach out to Jesus from our place of pain. And if we can get to that, then I'll be amazed. So the story. Jesus is back on the right side of the water. Large crowds are all around him. He's by the Lake of Galilee. He's probably teaching and he's ministering healing to people. And then in our story, Jairus comes along and he comes to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, come and heal my daughter, my 12-year-old daughter. And our passage today is what we call a Markism. It's a story that's set within a story and has parallels. And so the lady's been ill for 12 years and Jairus' daughter's 12 years old. Look for those parallels as you read the story. We're going to get to Jairus' daughter in 2 weeks' time. So if you're visiting today, you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks' time to get to the next bit of the story. What we do know is that Jesus responds to Jairus with a simple yes. He says yes. He goes with this desperate father in a desperate situation. Jesus isn't so busy with his plans, even if others are, that he won't stop out of compassion. He will always, in this story, follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit out of the compassion of his heart. The crowd in our story, they can't get enough of Jesus. After all, his message of the kingdom and his message of healing and what he's doing is amazing. Everyone wants to be near this man of power. So we can imagine that the going is slow in our story. You can imagine that the disciples are acting like bouncers, kind of keeping people away. Come on, Jesus, come through here. Jesus is wearing cool shades and he's going to get into the limo. It's a bit like that. Can you imagine? And we can imagine the frustration and fear of Jairus, who's desperate for Jesus to hurry up before it's too late. Yet there's all this madness going on. There's hustle and bustle. There's pushing. It's clammy. It's a difficult progress. And in our story, there's a woman in the crowd. And she's been ill for 12 years. 12 years with bleeding, and she suffered terribly with this. She suffered at the hands of doctors, and you might not get this as you read this, but Mark's tone is scathing because they've not helped her, they've taken all her money, and she's worse. The Jewish Talmud, the writings about civil and ceremonial and legend, have 11 cures for such troubles. Tonics and various astringents. Maybe this lady in our story had all of those. But what pain had these doctors caused her? What mental torment had she been through? What had they done? Well, they've left her poverty-stricken and worse. Who knew about her issues, we might want to ask? Because her physical condition came along with a social and religious condition too. So Leviticus 15 tells us what this would have meant for her. For her, illness meant she would be rendered continuously unclean. She would have been shut out from worship of God and the fellowship of her friends, of her community. If publicly known that she was ill, she would have been probably publicly ostracized for 12 years. Her touch would make others unclean by Jewish law. So what a tough situation she's in. She's triply bothered, isn't she? She has to deal with physical illness. She has to deal with religious separation. She has to deal with social separation. It's a triple measure of grief for her. And so she's desperate. Nothing has worked. And time was making her worse. And she'd heard of Jesus. So she's taken the risk to go out publicly. She's hoping no one would recognize her. She's trying to get to Jesus. There's no plan of how to talk to him. Perhaps she's just hoping that things might quieten down enough so she might get access. And then suddenly Jairus comes along and whisks Jesus away. What now? Does it feel like to you sometimes that Jesus is willing to help others but not you? Have you ever been in that place? What about me, Lord? I need you. I know they need your help, but could you help me too, please? Maybe that's how she was feeling. Maybe that was her prayer in this story. So she follows in the crowd. She's just hoping that maybe just one touch of Jesus' clothes might heal her. That seems unusual. But we actually find that was perhaps not so unusual, perhaps not so uncommon in that day and age. In Acts 19, Paul has a ministry. God's working so powerfully through the Apostle Paul that aprons and handkerchiefs that had touched his skin were then sent to people, and if they touched them, they were healed. So maybe that's part of that culture at that time, that's a possibility. Anyway, that's her plan. And so throughout the hustle and the bustle, she gets close enough and she reaches out to Jesus in faith. I think she reaches out to Jesus in desperate prayer and desperate hope. And as she reaches out and touches his cloak, she is healed immediately. And it happens in such a way that she knows. She stops. You can imagine her stopping and the crowds continuing, lost in her relief, lost in her disbelief. And then suddenly she noticed that the crowds had stopped too. And she looks up and she sees Jesus looking around. Who touched me? Oh no. He knows. What would he do? What would he say? Is he going to take away the healing? Oh, Lord, please, don't let him take away the healing. I've only just got the healing. Maybe that's what she's thinking. And we find out from Jesus that there is a cost to this. For Jesus, he's immediately aware that power has gone from him. That in all the jostling and all the touching and all the hustle and bustle, somebody's touch was different. Somebody had touched him in desperate prayer. Somebody had been healed, and Jesus wants to know who that is, and he wants to know their story. You see, our God is personal. Our God is relational. He wants to give to us out of the depths of his relationship and love for us. When we ask of God, it's so easy for us to forget that God looks at us and sees us as his children. We are the children of God. Yet in our story, the disciples are stuck, aren't they, in common sense mode. Oh, common sense. They're unaware that something significant has happened. You see, common sense would dictate that Jesus couldn't know that power had gone from him. There was too much jostling. I kind of want to say this. I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to say it because I think it's for us. I think sometimes we need to be a little bit careful of common sense in church. Do you hear me? Because it's not that we're not capable. It's not that God's not made us intelligent and able. But God is free. And free to work beyond common sense. And free to work beyond our logic. If we rely too much on our capabilities, and you'll get this from me week after week after week, so I'm going to keep saying it, I think. We might just ignore the promptings of God. We might be able to restrict what is possible with God, and we might be able to control what we think isn't possible with God. Are you with me? You may not be with me, but I'm still going to say it. How do we respond? Because if we believe this is true, if we believe that the Jesus that we discover in Scripture is able to do the impossible, if the God, that the vein of narrative that goes throughout Scripture, which says nothing is impossible for God, if we believe this is true, then it's going to have an effect on how we work things out. Luke 1, the angel says to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. You can find that said again. Jesus says of the rich young ruler, nothing is impossible with God. The whole story of Scripture says nothing is impossible with God. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for a place like St. Andrew Street when we say nothing is impossible with God? I'm thinking of Matthew 16. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of the living God. It's a powerful and profound moment. And it says that after that, Jesus began to teach them all that the Son of Man must go through. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, like, Messiah, don't do that. And Jesus says to Peter, stop. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. What you want is the things of the world, not the things that are divine. When God is on the move, expect the unexpected. For Peter, Jesus, Son of the living God, meant the kingdom of God is going to come. It's going to come with authority. For Jesus, the kingdom of God is going to come in servanthood. For Peter, the kingdom of God's going to come in force. Finally, the world's going to get what they want, what they deserve. For Jesus, the kingdom of God is coming in peace. Sometimes when we think we know God, we have no idea what God is really up to. And so our job, as those who are part of this community of faith, we're not going to tell God what to do. We're going to discern. And we're going to pray. And then we're going to figure it out together. And we're going to discern and seek and pray some more. And then we might see that God uses the weak things of this world to reveal his strength. We might see that God uses the foolish things of this world to reveal his wisdom. We might see that God uses the irrational and the illogical things to bring his kingdom come. And our job is to seek. And our job is to discern. And our job is to pray. Let me get back to the sermon. I believe that with all my heart. I hope you will come with me on that journey, that adventure. This is the God. Are we willing to let go of control long enough to accept and seek what God is doing now? The disciples in our story, though, are also unaware that when Jesus healed people, it cost him. There's a cost involved to his ministry. His ministry to others as the Son of God. He was fully prepared to pay the cost, but there is a cost. There was a cost to the giving out of his life and his power to others that they might know healing and the reality of the kingdom of God. And for us too, we need to be aware that there's a cost for us when we give out to serve God for the kingdom of glory. There's a cost. It will involve us. When you give out to someone, it costs you. Jesus often retreated, didn't he? He often went and found secluded places to pray. It's important for us to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to say it really fiercely. Are you being renewed? Have you got space in your life to be renewed? Is there space for you to pray? Is there space for you for God to minister to you? Tim, calm down. Okay, I'll calm down. Okay, let's get to the end. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, why do we need to be filled again and again and again? Mr. Moody, why do you keep saying we need to be filled? And Mr. D.L. Moody replied, because I leak. We thank God for free refills. The disciples' common sense approach has limitations. I want to say so does ours. In our story, though, the woman approaches Jesus. A lot's gone on. Maybe how long did it take for Jesus looking around? Was it a minute? Was it 2 minutes? Was it 5 minutes? Did Jesus just act really stubborn and say, I'm not moving until one of you admits you've been healed? And she comes to Jesus and she tells her story. Her fear. Maybe her fear is that the healing would be taken away, that she had stolen the healing, and if it got found out, God would take it away. Maybe her fear was that she would have to publicly acknowledge she's been ill. But she faces her fear and she tells Jesus her story. He wants to know her. She lets him. And when she's finished the story, he blesses her. And he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That's a strange blessing, isn't it? Because she's already been healed, hasn't she? Jesus says her faith has rescued her, but clearly it was his power. I guess I want to say, and this isn't a formula for us, but in this scenario, maybe in other scenarios, faith is the channel, the conduit through which God is able to unleash his power. See, her faith allowed God's power to flow and work in her life. In Mark 6, one chapter on, Jesus goes back to his hometown and he's unable to perform many healings because those in his hometown didn't seem to have faith. You see, Jesus isn't a magician. It isn't a conjuring act for an amazed and uninvolved audience. He is God's son. He's the one in whom God was and is and will reshape this world and our lives. Faith, however much fear and trembling comes with it, is the first sign of that renewal, of that remaking, of that new life. And let me finish with this very briefly. Jesus is there for us. 12 years is a long time to be ill. And I reckon some of us in this place have carried physical and emotional and psychological pain for a long time too. Because you know why I know that? Because we're human beings. And maybe in our desperation we've reached out to God and not experienced the healing we've asked for. And so our faith has begun to crumble. And our lives have appeared to us unchanged. And in that, I reckon our hearts can harden towards God. And it's perhaps easy for us to conclude that God doesn't work through his Holy Spirit anymore in today's age. You'll discover I'm not a cessationist. This is not a cop-out, but I believe this. Pastor Bill Johnson said something a little while ago that really intrigued me. It really made me reflect. I'll share it with you. He said that when the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2, it meant that the power for the miracle was released into the world at that time. But at the same time as the Spirit was given in Acts 2, the power to endure until the miracle comes was also released too. God has unleashed his power for us to endure. I never thought of it that way. We might not have had our prayers answered, but that could be not yet, or it might be not until we go to be with God. The thing that this story tells me, though, and it's really important for us today to kind of acknowledge, the thing that this story tells me is that Jesus is the one who stops when we reach out for his touch. He is the one who wants to know our story. He's the one who wants to bless us in our faith and bless us with peace. The woman receives peace from Jesus. What the New Testament writers started to do, they took the Greek word for peace and they started to layer the Hebrew word shalom and shalom's meaning onto the Greek word for peace. So Jesus blesses this lady with shalom. He blesses her with wholeness and completeness. He blesses her with rightness with God and rightness with others. You know, that's something she hadn't had for 12 years. She hadn't been right with God because her religion told her when she was ill she wasn't right with God. She hadn't been right with her community because her illness meant that she wasn't. And Jesus blesses her with shalom. He says, you are now whole. Not only are you healed, you are right with God and you're right with your neighbours once more. What an incredible blessing. It wasn't just about healing, it was being made right holy. I'm terribly excited by that. I really am. And so today, I want to say Jesus stops and he meets us in our story. And he blesses us with peace also. That same peace. It might not mean physical healing, it might mean physical healing. But we can still know the blessing of peace, rightness with God and rightness with each other.